Your Bibles to Psalm 121. It's our last psalm in this mini-series on the Psalms, Psalm 121. Well, I think there's a strange sense of community that forms in the accident and emergency department of the hospital. Because even though you have a group of strangers there in the waiting room of the A&E department, and even though these people might be very different and come from many different places and be utterly different, there is that thing that unites all the people there, right? And the thing that unites those very diverse people is the fact that they need help. They need help for themselves, or they need help for their family members. And that's one of the things that unites us as a church here today. One of the things that unites us, although we are very diverse, we come from all over the city, and we have people from all over the world, people of all different ages. Our health is different. Our life circumstances are very different. But what unites us is that we all need the help of the Lord. And that's why we're here. We've come to call upon his name and to ask him to help us. We all need help. We all need help because we are suffering in one way or another in our lives. We all need help because we are weak and foolish and we make bad decisions, and we need help to get us out of those decisions, the effects of them. And we need help because we are sinful, all of us, and we deserve God's judgment. And Psalm 121 teaches us where to find that help that we need. Psalm 121 is what is called a song of ascents. Can you see that there? A song of ascents. And that, let me remind you, is part of the psalm. That's not the editor adding something. That's part of the psalm. It is a song of ascents. And ascent is a way up. It's a psalm that goes up. And there are 15 songs of ascent in the book of Psalms, and this is the second of them. And of the 15, four of them are ascribed to David, one of them is ascribed to Solomon, and the other 10, like this one, are anonymous. Now, what are these Psalms of Ascents? What are they all about? What is this ascending all about? Well, this is where we need to remember that Jerusalem was originally a fortified city, and it was built on a low mountain, because the high places are the easiest places to defend. So Jerusalem was built on a low mountain, and that is why in the Bible people are said to go up to Jerusalem. Not just because it was the most important city in Israel, but also because geographically you had to climb up to it from whichever direction you came. Now, within Jerusalem, there is another hill within Jerusalem that is called Mount Zion, and that is where the temple is built. So Jerusalem is on a high place, and within Jerusalem there's another high place, and that is where the temple is built. That's the Temple Mount. And so the Psalms of Ascents are psalms that worshippers sang as they went up towards Jerusalem, as they processed up towards Jerusalem and up towards the temple, which is God's house, where the presence of God is. So do you see what these Psalms of Ascents are? They are psalms that people sang as they ascended up towards the Lord to worship him. Psalm 121 is exquisitely crafted, and you can read all about that in the corner post. I'll spare you all the details in the sermon, but it's wonderfully crafted, wonderfully put together, and you can see all the details of that in the bulletin. But what matches this exquisitely crafted psalm is an exquisitely clear message. A clear message that comes in four parts. that we're going to look at today. Four parts, each part corresponding to two verses. The psalm has eight verses altogether. And in the first part, we'll see that the psalm calls us to look to the Lord for help. In the second part, we will see that the Lord's help is constant. In the third part, we will see that the Lord's help is powerful. And in the fourth part, we will see that the Lord's help is permanent. And if you haven't remembered all of those all at once, don't worry, we're going to go through them one at a time. So let's look at this first part of Psalm 121, the first two verses, that teach us to look to the Lord for help. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And right now, I have to pause and I have to tell you that there are two general interpretations of verse 1. Two general interpretations. One I'm going to call the classic interpretation, the other I'm going to call the newfangled interpretation. And the newfangled interpretation says this, that in the Old Testament there are the high places, right? In the book of Kings especially, there are the high places. What were on the high places? The false gods. That's where you had the Baals, the Ashtaroths. That's where people went to sacrifice their children to Moloch. The high places were places that rebellious Israelites went to worship false pagan gods. And the newfangled interpretation of this psalm says that, well, verse 1, where it says, I lift my eyes to the mountains, this interpretation says, well, the psalmist here is actually looking up to the high places. He's looking up to the Baals, the Ashtaroths, the Molochs, to the pagan gods. That's what's going on in verse 1. Where does my help come from? Oh, and then in verse 2, there's the realization, no, that's wrong. I shouldn't be looking up to the high places. I should be looking to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, there's two reasons why that's not the right interpretation. I might have given that away when I called it newfangled. There's two reasons. And one is that the word mountain here is a very different word to the word used for the high places in the book of Kings. So the terminology is completely different, for a start. Secondly, we have to take seriously the fact that this is a song of ascents. And again, I labour to point out that that is part of the psalm. It's a song of ascent. It's a song of people looking up towards the Lord. So where it says, I lift my eyes to the mountains, it is, of course, Mount Zion, Temple Mount, where the Lord is. This is not a person looking to false gods, but to the true God. And that is the classic interpretation and the true interpretation. This is someone looking up to the God of Mount Zion. This is the God who revealed himself to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. This is the God who revealed himself to Israel when he redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt. This is the God who revealed himself to David and who told David that his son Solomon would build a temple on that mountain. This is the God who revealed himself in his word, in the Bible. This is the God who revealed himself ultimately in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the days before telephones and internet and satellite technology, if you were stranded on a desert island, what did you have to do? There's no satellite phone. What do you have to do? You have to take a message, write out a message, and you put it into a bottle, right? And you put a cork in the bottle, and then you toss it out into the ocean, and you hope that the tides will take that bottle out and that it will wash up on a distant shore, and someone will find it, and someone will open it up and read the message and see that you need help and send help. That's the old plan. That's how you got yourself rescued in the old days before satellite phones. This is not that. This I lift up my eyes to the mountains is not a hopeful cry for help. I hope someone is listening to me. It's not a desperate cry out into the blackness, out into the darkness. Maybe someone will hear my cry for help. This is someone who is looking to the God who has revealed himself. The God who revealed himself to the patriarchs, to Israel, to David, to Solomon, who's revealed himself to us in his word and in his son, Jesus Christ. This is not a person engaged in wishful thinking, but a person who is looking up to the God who is there and the God who has showed himself to the world that he is there. Now, what happens when we do that? What happens when we lift up our eyes to the Lord who has revealed himself? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When we lift up our eyes to the God who has revealed himself, to Jesus Christ, we receive help from the maker of heaven and earth. What does that mean? There is no one more powerful than the maker of heaven and earth. There is no one wiser than the person who made heaven and earth. There's no one more loving, patient, and kind than Jesus Christ, who made the heavens and the earth. So when you lift up your eyes to the mountain, as the psalm says, you receive help from the greatest possible source of help, the most powerful, the most wise, the most kind person in the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, who made you and who made all things. Have you done that? In whatever trouble you're in, have you lifted up your eyes to the God who has revealed himself, Jesus Christ, our Saviour? Well, when we do this, we can know, secondly, that the Lord's help is constant. It is constant. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Or that could be translated, will not be drowsy. In fact, I've put my own translation of Psalm 121 on the cover of the bulletin. And if you were confused the first time you read it, then you might not have read the top bit, which says it's a bottom-up translation. I hope you noticed that. So the beginning of the psalm is on the bottom, at the end of the psalm is on the top as an ascending staircase, which is what Psalm 121 does. It lifts us up to the Lord. And I hope that that translation helps you. And what, in that translation, I have made bold a certain word. You might see it there. It's the word safekeep. And it is the key word of this psalm. It only has 8 verses, and this word appears 6 times. And this word safeguard, it means to pay careful attention to. It means to guard. It means to watch over someone. It's the word used to describe Adam caring for the Garden of Eden. It's the word that Jeremiah used to describe the Good Shepherd looking after his flock. It's the word that Ezekiel used to describe the diligent watchman who's watching over the city. And in Psalm 121, God reveals to us that he is watching over his people, that he is keeping his people. He is safeguarding his people. Let me point out something very fascinating about Psalm 121 that we can't get, unfortunately, from the English translations. The original, in the Hebrew, there are 53 words in this psalm. Did I get that right? Someone check that. 54 words. I didn't think that was right. 54 words in this psalm. I've explained all this in the bulletin. Now, each Hebrew letter has a numerical value. depending on where it is in the alphabet. If you take the word that is translated keep, it has three letters. You add up the numerical value for each of those letters, it adds up to 54. Now, you might think, oh, well, that's probably just a coincidence. Well, no, it's not. The psalm has been very, very carefully arranged. Every word has been put in exactly the right place, in exactly the right order. The very number of words is significant in this psalm. And what this shows is that this word keep, safeguard, is what this psalm is all about. This psalm is impressing on us the fact that the Lord is watching over, guarding, and keeping his people constantly. When we lift up our eyes to the Lord, we can know that he will never let our foot slip. Now, this word slip or stumble, it means to fall away from the Lord. And what the psalm is saying is that when we lift up our eyes to him, he will safeguard us. He will keep us. What this is telling Christians is that when we look to Jesus Christ, our salvation is absolutely secure. He watches over it. He keeps it. It cannot be destroyed. And that's why our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 to his people, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What the psalm is saying, brothers and sisters, is that when the Lord watches over you, we have someone who will never sleep or slumber. Do you see that there in verse 3? And it's repeated there in verse 4. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, I know as a father that when I lapse in my care for my own family, it's usually when I'm tired. Usually when I'm tired. And the tiredness is usually self-inflicted, by the way. I'm tired because I've had too much coffee, and so I'm not sleeping properly, or I'm tired because I've had too much screen time. We all know that this is one of the worst things for sleep. Looking at a screen late at night, it's something that stimulates the mind and makes it hard for us to sleep. Or, in my case, too much rush, an anxious bustle, and not enough prayer and trust in the Lord. That's what makes me tired. And when I'm tired, then my care for my family can very easily lapse. The Lord never lapses. The Lord never gets tired. He never gets drowsy. He never gets sleepy in his care of his people. Isn't this a beautiful thing about this psalm? Not only does the Lord care for you, but he does it ceaselessly, and he never, ever tires of it. And it reminds me of our Lord Jesus, that even in his human nature, didn't he have such extraordinary energy? In his human nature, he had extraordinary energy. Because I read the Gospels and I read that all day, he would be healing people, teaching, and into the night, he'd be doing this. Thousands of people pressing on him, coming to him. And then, who was first up in the morning? Before the sun was up, there was our Lord Jesus out there praying for his people. Even in his human nature, he had astonishing energy, sleepless care for his people. But even when he was sleeping in the boat on the storm, his divine nature was not asleep, right? His divine nature was caring for his people, caring for his disciples. That's why when they woke him up, he said, why were you worried? You of little faith. Why did you think you were in danger? Did you think that just because in my human nature I was asleep, that my divine nature was asleep? Did you think that I had turned off? Did you think that I had forgotten you? Oh no. Sleepless. Always caring diligently for his people. And some of you might think, well, yes, I know God doesn't sleep. But sometimes I feel that he doesn't care. Sometimes I feel he's turned away. Well, he hasn't. The psalm says. He always knows what's going on. He always knows what you're worried about, what you're anxious about. He always knows what keeps you up at night. And he cares for his people. Listen to me, the psalm says. He who watches over Israel will never slumber or sleep. And we can rest in that. We can rest in that. Thirdly, the Lord's help is powerful. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. What does this remind you of? Well, this reminds me straight away of the pillar of cloud and fire. The presence of the Lord, Sinai, the pillar of cloud that led his people. It's one of those images that grabs the mind, isn't it? When you first read about the Exodus as a child, the pillar of cloud and fire, which guided the people, but it did more than guide the people. During the day, when the fierce sun was coming down from the sky, the cloud shaded them. And at night, on those cold desert nights, the cloud, which was also a pillar of fire, warmed them, warmed the people. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ. When he watches over you, he is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day. The moon will not harm you by night. This is our Lord Jesus. In the chill of loneliness, in the chill of whatever fears you're feeling, he warms you. He brings that warm and comforting presence. And under the fierce heat of persecution and attack, he shades us. He warms us. He shades us. He guides us. This is the God that we look up to, our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, finally, the Lord's help is permanent. It's permanent. The Lord will keep you or safeguard you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. And forevermore, in the original language, it's to eternity. Forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ wants you to live with confidence. The Christian should be a confident person. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about a personality type. We all know about confident people, extroverts, and people that the sun is always shining for these people. They've always got a smile. That's not what I'm talking about at all. The word confidence comes from two words. It comes from a Latin word meaning to trust, fidere, and the prefix con is an intensifier. It's a word that means complete trust. It's a word that means full trust. Confidence, in this sense, is not a personality trait. Confidence is not an inner quality. Confidence is something that we do. It's something that we exercise. And Psalm 121 is calling us to be confident in the Lord, to put our trust in Him, to entrust our future to Him, to hold on to Him now and forever. And we can have this confidence in the hardest circumstances, in the most dreadful circumstances. As I was reading the psalm this week, I was also reading some church history. I strongly commend reading Christian biography, church history. It's so important for us to get a sense of what Jesus has been doing, not just in our lifetime, in us, but in his people through the ages. And as I was studying this psalm, I was also reading about the French Christians of the 18th century, the Huguenots. And these people really suffered. In 1598, the French king, Henry IV, granted religious freedom to the Protestant Christians of France. This was called the Edict of Nantes, N-A-N-T-E-S. In 1685, his grandson, Louis XIV, who was also called the Sun King, revoked this edict of toleration. And what that meant was that Protestant worship was now declared illegal in France. So what we were doing was illegal to assemble as Christians. Protestant churches were destroyed. Protestant schools were closed. And worse than that, French soldiers were billeted in the houses of Protestant families with explicit instructions to harass and to intimidate people in their own homes. And this was a very widespread thing in the 17th century and into the 18th century of France. This was called the Dragonnades, where the dragoons, the French soldiers, were put into the homes of French Protestant Christians deliberately to harass them, to intimidate. They would eat your food, they would steal your possessions, they would break your possessions, they would threaten your wives, your daughters. And this went on until the French Revolution, essentially. And the idea was to so intimidate Protestant Christians that they would either convert to Roman Catholicism or they would leave the country. And this is what was going on. Not only that, but Protestant Christians were also, if they were caught out as pastors, as leaders, or defying government instructions, were sent to the royal galleys to row the oars of the king's ships. And I was thinking about these people who are suffering in this way, and I was thinking, could they have sung Psalm 121? Could they have lifted up their eyes and could they have sung these words, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Could those people say those words? Could they sing those words while they were rowing the oars of the king's galleys? That the Lord is watching over me, my coming and going, that he's keeping me, that he's caring for me. Could they sing that? Could they say that? They did. They did. And so this is not a psalm that the Christian sings when things are going well and easy. The bank account is healthy, and the body is healthy, family life is easy. There's no government pressure coming upon us. Oh, it's easy to sing Psalm 121 then. The Lord watches over me, he keeps me. My coming and my going, now and forever. That's easy to sing it then. Brothers and sisters, this is a psalm we can sing in all circumstances. This is a psalm that we can sing no matter what is happening in our life. We might have been condemned to the king's galleys, in the 17th century, the 18th century, to die in a dark galley without toilets, without beds, with hardly any food, with disease, rowing the oars until you die and then you're thrown overboard. They could sing this because the person who has put their trust in the Lord knows that it doesn't matter what life throws at you. It doesn't matter what persecution comes. It doesn't matter what is happening to your body. It doesn't matter what the government is doing to the church. It doesn't matter. The Lord is keeping you safe. He's got your soul. And after this short life, you are with him for all eternity, forever and ever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Please, please don't think that this is a psalm to sing just when things are going great. This is a psalm to sing at every stage of life, no matter what is happening in your life. You can know that the Lord has you safe. He's watching over you. You're coming and you're going, now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks, musicians.